Well, good morning, folks.
It seems like it's been a while since I've been here, so I'll be here next week as well, and we're going to keep on knocking out 2 Samuel. We're in 2 Samuel today, chapter 18, verses 19 through 33. 2 Samuel, chapter 18, 19 and following to the rest of the chapter. I think today's theme, Bill, you kind of opened the door today, is on good communication and being a faithful messenger. And we'll continue that motif from the announcements to the scripture reading to our text for today. A little bit lengthy today, so hang with me if you would. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, "Let me run and carry news to the king that the Lord has delivered him from the hand of his enemies." And Joab said to him, "You are not to carry news today. You may carry news another day, but today you shall carry no news because the king's son is dead." Then Joab said to the Cushite, "Go tell the king what you have seen." The Cushite bowed before Joab and ran. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, "Come what may, let me also run after the Cushite." And Joab said, "Why will you run, my son, seeing that you will have no reward for the news?" "Come what may," he said, "I will run." So he said to him, "Go ahead, run." Kind of like a parent sometimes with your kids, right? Okay, go ahead. And we pick up again verse 23, or last half 23. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Verse 24. Now David was still sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof of the gates by the wall. And when he filled up his eyes, when he lifted up his eyes and looked, he saw a man running alone. The watchman cried out and told the king, and the king said, "If he is alone, there is news in his mouth." And he drew nearer and nearer. The watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gate and said, "See, another man is also running alone." The king said, "He also brings news." The watchman said, "I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "He is a good man and comes with good news." Then Ahimaaz cried out to the king, "All is well." And he bowed before the king with his face to the earth and said, "Blessed be the Lord your God who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king." And the king said, "Is it well with the young man, Absalom?" Ahimaaz said, "When Joab sent the king's servant, your servant, I saw a great commotion, but I do not know what it was." And the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and stood still. Verse 31. And behold, the Cushite came. And the Cushite said, "Good news for my lord the king, for the Lord has delivered you this day from the hand of all those who rose against you." The king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man, Absalom?" And the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be like that young man," assuming he was killed. And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, oh Absalom, my son, my son." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word today. God, from those great passages of great illumination to more descriptive patterns like this, God, we see your hand. We see Christ, God, in the Old Testament as well with the love of a father to his son. And God, we pray that you would just anoint, God, this time as we share. God, we just don't want to communicate information. We want to experience your presence, God, that your word will cut deep into our hearts, God, and reveal sin to us, reveal maybe personality weaknesses, God, and also encourage us in what we're doing. God, may your word be quick, powerful, and sharp today to accomplish your will in Christ's name. Amen. As I said just then, this portion of Scripture is just a descriptive pattern, and we're not going to get really fancy today. We're just going to follow the narrative as we go down through here. But I always want to remind you, especially you young people, this is God's word. Every verse is God's word. You know, we tend to like the snazzy verses, the ones that we want to memorize all the time, but we kind of minimize some of the everyday texts that we see before us. You know, we see the word Selah used in the Psalms. What does Selah mean, somebody? It is a... It's a pause, a musical pause. But can I suggest to you, I think it's more than a musical pause. It's also a spiritual pause, an intellectual pause, and an emotional pause. I tell my sons when they read, because they like to read several chapters, guys, it's great to read for breadth, but we also got to read for depth. Young people, you need to be widely read, but also deeply read. You can't afford to read a bunch of nonsense because you can only read about 4,000 or 5,000 books in your lifetime. And so you got to be pretty particular with what books you read. But God has this verse in here for a certain reason. You know, young people, you're being raised in an era of social media. And can I tell you, the people who post the most might be the biggest posers of all. Because if they're so busy posting, they can't possibly have time to do all the stuff they're posting about, right? And you're going to have to understand in life, like with this scripture today, there's a bunch of ordinary days in life. This is, I think, a pretty ordinary scripture. I think we've got some things to talk about, though. But I see our culture, we live for the extraordinary. We want to have those extraordinary moments. But the extraordinary moments are only possible because they've been preceded by ordinary moments. If every moment was an extraordinary moment, then all those moments would be what? Ordinary. It's based on contrast. It is so important for you to enjoy the ordinary days of life because that will comprise most of your days, about 90% of them, maybe 95%, getting up, going to work, being with the kids, whatever the case may be. And so it's important to embrace not only ordinary days, but also ordinary scripture as well. We see here in the verse we started with, Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, "Let me run and carry news to the king that the Lord has delivered him from the hand of his enemies." And Joab said to him, "You are not to carry news today. You may carry news another day, but today you shall not carry any news because the king's son is dead." Now, he was sensitive to the fact that the king's son was dead and that there was to be a certain sense of sobriety on this moment. So Joab had a certain sense of protocol. Now, young people, I'm going to be talking to you a lot today. Now, older folks, I hope you already know this, but hope you'll gain some stuff. My goal, young people, is to help you shortcut some things in life. You can learn some of these things today. It will bless you in your future. Now, knowing Joab's family pedigree, we understand that diplomacy was not on the top shelf, right? Whenever there's a problem with Joab or one of his brothers, any of the sons of Zeruiah, they tend to always address it with violence. Whenever Abner and Joab, their troops hit each other in a clash, one of Zeruiah's sons, Joab's brother, ran after Abner. He said, "Please run away from me. Don't follow me." He would not because he was he's fleet of feet. And ended up Abner killed Joab's brother. And then later on, whenever they were leaving Jerusalem, remember Shimei? We talked about Shimei. He was throwing rocks and dust. He was pulling a Billy Martin on King David. And another one of the sons wanted to kill him on the spot. And David said, "If my own son wants to kill me, why shouldn't this Benjamite?" So diplomacy, discretion was not on the forefront of Joab's mind. But it's interesting here because he had two strokes of brilliance. One is right here. He was being very diplomatic, following good protocol and not sending a messenger with good news when the king's son was dead. The next one we'll see is the very next chapter we'll get into, Lord willing, next week, when he rebukes David because David disrespected his men unintentionally. So he had some brilliant moments, but man, he had some big mess-ups too. He killed Abner against David's wishes. And he killed Absalom against David's direct orders. It seems like intense minutes when intense times. Joab, his go-to was whatever he wanted to do. He disregarded killing Abner, who'd come in peace under a flag of truce. Then he killed Absalom again against the orders of David. So Well, he had some great moments that we'll talk about today and next week. He had some real mess-ups as well. And eventually, his mess-ups destroyed him. After David passed and Solomon became king, he had Benaiah go and execute Joab. Now, again, we hit this a long time ago, but it really bears witness. I was up in Wisconsin two Sundays ago, and I was sitting down for the fellowship meal and sitting by this guy. He was a businessman, and he was just lamenting his week. He said, "I will never, ever hire on charisma or talent again." I don't know what happened, but it wasn't good. Remember how Joab got his job? We talked about this a long time. But anybody remember? Anybody want to share? How did he get to be the general? These are these times as a pastor, you're thinking, okay, did I not communicate well? How did he get his job? Anybody remember? Who remembers it? You just won't say. Okay, Bill, how did he get his job? Yes. A little town called Jerusalem. Yeah. David said, whoever goes in and captures Jerusalem from the Jebusites, they'll be my general. And even though an old blind sow finds an acorn every once in a while. You guys heard that saying before? That's just Southern Illinois. Okay, a couple. Okay. Well, you spent time in Southern Illinois, Bill, so you know. Even a blind sow finds an acorn every once in a while. Even the worst of men can have a stroke of brilliance occasionally. And what David did in hiring Joab, you ever heard the saying, one-hit wonders? You guys ever heard that saying? Yeah. Somebody has a song, it makes number one, and that's all you hear about in the rest of their lives. That's their musical career. Joab was kind of a one-hit wonder. He hit at just the right time, and because of his talent and his fighting ability, David put him as the general. But he caused David so many problems. He could have ruined all the tribes coming back together when he killed Abner. He could have ruined everything in that one stroke. So he had moments of brilliance, but he had also some bad moments as well. And couples, married, looking to get married, don't get married on charisma, talents, and looks alone. Nothing wrong with those things, but make sure you have Christian character. Amen? Because life is a long time. It goes pretty fast, but life's still a long time, day by day by day. Now, please catch this. Eventually, his foolishness outshone his wisdom. He was executed by Benaiah. It is not enough, young people especially, it is not enough to do the right things. You must also not do the wrong things. Let me repeat that. It is not enough to do some good things, the right things. You must also not do the wrong things. I think some folks think if they can do enough right things, that will counterbalance. I do seven good things and three bad things, I'm still in good shape. No, because those three bad things might be heavier in weight and gravity and sink your ship. Let me give you an example. A lot of you homeschool here. I'm, executive director for ICHE. I think it's great that you homeschool. But I've seen parents who homeschool, but they don't change their lifestyle. They let their kids hang out with whomever they want to, be that physically or digitally. They watch whatever shows they want to watch. It's good that they homeschool. I think so anyway. I think it's good to homeschool. But if there's not a lifestyle change, homeschooling itself won't right the wrongs. Am I communicating there? Young people, Jen just talked about your dad 2 days ago. Jen's dad, Ken and I, are good friends. And he told one of my daughters, if you can just make it through this time without making any bad choices, you're on your way to success. And there are certain seasons of life, young people, you cannot fall asleep. You cannot do the wrong things in some seasons. It can affect you the rest of your life. It's not enough to do the right things. You must also not do the wrong things. Blessings come to those who learn discretion. Joab showed discretion. I need some guys real quickly, or some people, can be ladies, who'll look up Proverbs 22:11 for me. Proverbs 22:11. Quickly, we'll be here all day. Back row, thank you, ma'am. Who'll do Proverbs 2:11? 2. Thank you, sir. Psalms 112:5. Psalms 112:5. Okay, thank you, Isaac. Proverbs 19, 11 and 12. John, thank you. And Proverbs 27, 14. Thanks, sir. All right. We're going to look at just several scriptures here about the importance of discretion. Discretion is knowing how to conduct yourself in the right situation. Again, young people, I'm talking to you especially today. It is so easy, I don't want to say the S word here, it is so easy to get around your peers and act ridiculous. Young people, right now, you're setting your trajectory for the rest of your life. Young people being 14 on up. I'm big about this. I preach to my boys. I mean, they get with both barrels every day. You usually only get it once, twice a month. Every day I tell my sons, you are setting up for your future right now with your attitudes, your perspectives, and your habits. Okay, Proverbs 22, 11, please. If you can have gracious lips, have grace on your lips, you will have the king for your friend. Proverbs 2:11. Well, how important is that? To have protection. Knowing how to conduct yourself in all situations will bring you protection in life. Again, it doesn't mean you don't have to have confrontations. Okay, but it helps you know when you have to have those confrontations. Okay, Proverbs 19, let's read verse 11 first and wait for a second, then I'll have you read verse 12, whoever that was.
The understanding of a person makes him slow to anger, and his glory overlooks offense.
Okay, a moment of mercy can save an entire day of misery, or entire week in your marriage especially. You know, our pride comes up, and some of us have more pride than others. That's something to be proud of, by the way. And, you know, some people just don't want to lose any fight at all, even if it's a nonsensical fight. It doesn't matter at all. A spouse says something, and we're just going to retort back because they disrespected me or my pride was wounded or whatever, and so we retort back. 10 seconds of mercy can spare 10 days of misery. Young people, some things are not worth the fight. And that's where discretion comes in. It helps you know what is and what is not. Okay, the second verse there in verse 12, John.
The rage of the king growls like a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass.
Okay, so his favor, you can have the favor of a king, favor of a leader. One day of favor can replace a year of your labor. One brush stroke of God's favor, guys, young people especially. One stroke of God's favor, the right moment, the right place, the right time, can open up wonderful doors for you. And it's God who does that. That's why I tell my kids, seek God, seek God, seek God, and when in doubt, seek God. Because we're not sovereign. We can't open up our own doors. God must do that for us. But it also keeps us out of trouble. A king's wrath is like a growling of a lion. The first verse we read, you'll have gracious lips, you'll have a king as a friend. But you can also, without discretion, have the king come against you, have your foreman, have your boss, have your whatever the title might be, can come against you. That's how important discretion is. And finally, Proverbs 27, 14, please. Okay. You know, you wouldn't want to go to a funeral and say, hey guys, how you doing? It's a great day, isn't it? Not a good idea. One of my daughters once, I can't remember, this just now popped into my mind, went to a funeral, and she was younger. She was probably like 11 or 12. And she said, well, hi, well, it's good to see you. What are you doing here? And it was the spouse. Wasn't the best thing. She'll never forget that the rest of her life, though, okay? Giving a shout in the morning lacks discretion. We need to know how to conduct ourselves at all times. And the best way to do that, young people, is to watch adults. Watch how your parents handle situations. Watch the interaction that goes on. I was preaching at a church here 3 weeks ago down in Evansville, Indiana. And I was really impressed. They wanted to have a meeting with me afterwards. We talked about a few things with their church. They were kind of struggling. And these young men, like 13, 12 were gathered around the table with the older men. They didn't say a word. They didn't say a word. They were there just to listen. I thought, wow, somebody's trained them well. You can either learn from your own mistakes or you can learn from the mistakes of others. I vote B every time. So Joab's response, his right response here reminds us of something that we all need to teach our kids. And that is in Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Romans 12, 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Even though Christ was a man of sorrows, he also had joy in his life. And if Christ did that, by grace we can do the same thing. Young people, celebrate successes, not just your own, but especially other people, even if it's an area where you've experienced loss in. Always be happy for the successes of others. Get that mindset now. When somebody comes to you and they, something good happened to them, celebrate that with them. Even if it reflects, represents an area of loss in your life. The first thing I think about is Abraham and Sarah. Remember when God told Abraham to go pray for the barren wombs of Abimelech's people? I mean, how tragic, how tough that had to be on Abraham. Yet he did it obediently. It's no wonder in the very next verse, the next chapter, Sarah conceives Isaac at that point. Young people do not get, and old people too, do not get caught up with jealousy. When someone experiences a blessing in their life, and maybe it's a blessing you wanted and you didn't get it, don't grumble, don't complain, don't be jealous. Jealousy is, it's a parasite. Okay, so how many of you guys know your biology here? What is, if it's symbiotic, what does that mean? Symbiotic. They help each other. There's a host and something's feeding off. I always remember the rhinoceros with those birds on the back, the rhinoceros picking off the bugs that want to bore into their skin. They both, the bird gets fed and the rhinoceros doesn't get infected. In symbiosis, they both benefit. But if it's parasitical, one benefits at the expense of the other. For jealousy to live, it's got to live off of the host, which would be us. And what happens, as jealousy gets bigger and bigger, we get smaller and smaller as a person. Does that make sense? We just become, it's just ugly. Jealousy is just plain ugly. Because it will make you less of a person over time. It will feed on you. So we want to rejoice with those who rejoice, but also weep with those who weep. Even if we're having a great moment of glory in our own lives, things are good for us, this is a great season, we still want to have discretion to know how to speak to someone who is weeping. I have seen moms come and talk to a friend, and this is a little bit of a hyperbole, but you'll get the picture. They're struggling because their son or daughter is a freshman in high school, and struggling with Algebra 1, just really struggling. They've got the tears going on. And the other mother has a first grader, and she said, well, he's doing calculus now. Isn't that great? Not a good idea. But I've seen that happen before. When someone is weeping, they are broken, it's not a time to celebrate what God's doing with us. We want to weep with those who are weeping. Also, weeping seasons are not the best seasons for instruction. It's not a time to instruct somebody what they did wrong unless they invite you in. What's going on, do you think? That's an invitation. That's okay. But don't use a weeping time for a season of instruction. Our mouths can bring great blessing to somebody. It can also bring a lot of hurt if we lack discretion. This time, Joab got it right. Verse 21, Joab said to the Cushite, go tell the king what you have seen. The Cushite bowed before Joab and ran. Some commentators say that Joab sent the Cushite because he thought the king might get mad and he didn't want Zadok's son, a future priest, to get killed, so let this poor soldier go instead. But more likely, he was the one who attended Joab and probably part of the group that Joab sicked on Absalom to kill him. He might have just been a watch, but he's probably one that attended Joab. And so when Absalom was killed, he knew all about that. Verse 22 and 23, then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, come, what may let me also run after the Cushite? And Joab said, why will you run, my son, seeing that you have no reward for the news? Come what may, he said, or nevertheless I will run. So he said to him, go ahead, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. So what was Ahimaaz's motivation for going on anyway? Perhaps he knew that he could outrun the Cushite, knew the shortcut. Maybe he wanted the king not to suffer in limbo any longer than necessary. That's a very real possibility. Another motivation could have been that he wanted to somehow soften the blow of Absalom's death, though he didn't know what happened for sure. He might want to soften the blow before the Cushite arrived, because he knew David better. Some have said he wanted the notoriety of being the first to say something, though I really doubt that. I don't know what it's like up here. I mean, I'm up here a lot, but do you know everybody else's business around in your neighborhood? No? No, no, no. Really? Wow. I mean, we know stuff about everybody in Southern Illinois. Or at least we think we do. That's half the battle, just thinking that, right? Again, not much to see in a small town, but what you hear makes up for it. I don't see that drama up here. But some people really enjoy having the scoop. They want to be the first to tell. Proverbs 18:8 says, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. Now, we don't want to say that, but people like gossip. That's why we have National Enquirer, The Star, what else? The E station on satellite. What other shows have on about stars, celebrities, and their private lives? Talebearing is like tasty trifles. They go down into the inmost body. Folks, we do not want to be talebearers. Now, that's easier for you folks up here, but Southern Illinois, it's like a disease. You've got to get inoculated somehow. I keep telling my boys, when in doubt, keep your mouth shut. Proverbs 26:20 says, where there's no wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Would it be great if somebody would slander somebody else to us? We say, hey, I'm not comfortable with that. That sounds like slander. They wouldn't know what to say, would they? To protect your church, to protect your leaders, to protect one another. Perhaps he wanted to show off his running skills. It says towards the end, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, in verse 27. Ahimaaz was noted for his running. Must have been fast, must have been smooth. My question is this for you today. What are you noted for? If people were to give a one-word description of you, what would that one word be? Gracious, encouraging, joyful, or would it be something on the other end of the spectrum? Verse 28, then Ahimaaz cried out to the king, all is well. And he bowed before the king with his face to the earth and said, blessed be the Lord your God who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, is it well with the young man, Absalom? Ahimaaz answered, When Joab sent the king's servant, your servant, I saw a great commotion, but I do not know what it was. And the king said, turn aside and stand here. So he turned aside and stood still. And behold, the Cushite came. The Cushite said, good news for my lord the king. For the Lord has delivered you this day from those who raised their hand against you. The king said to the Cushite, is it well with the young man Absalom? And the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord, the king, and all rise up against you for evil be like that young man. So we have here, let's go back to what Bill said this morning about our miscommunication for next week. We have here Ahimaaz making it first. It was so quick to say, but he didn't have all the details. He failed in being an accurate messenger. Ecclesiastes 5:6 says, let not your mouth lead you into sin. Do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Now, let's go review. This is one of those questionable times. A while back, I shared that one of my deacons gave a speech 35 years ago. Three things about whether to say something or not. Number one, is it true? Number two, pardon? Does it help? Well, no, that would be the last one, I guess. That would be the last one. Doesn't need to be said. And then the second one is, does it help? Is it true? Does it help? Is it necessary to even be said? I mean, do you understand how many people would lose so many words of vocabulary if they applied that? Apparently, the Cushite was, again, a witness to Absalom's death, so he told him what really happened. So when David asked Ahimaaz about the young man Absalom, he probably didn't know for sure what was happening. Proverbs 13:17 in the Living Bible paraphrase says, an unreliable messenger can cause a lot of trouble. Reliable communication permits progress. Now let's camp here for just a quick second. We live in a world where, did you guys get the circular, it was from a mayor here close by running for a governor, will not mention any names, about two other guys running for governors, and they had the I Love Biden shirt on one with the guy's head and the I Love Obama with the other guy's head. You guys get that up here? Okay, wow. Wow, wow. One of those guys is a pretty good friend of mine, the one from down south. That was just a lie. I mean, you can't even dress it up anyway to say, well, it's a misunderstanding. It was just an out-and-out lie. And so that really, my mind was made up anyway, but that really solidified in my life where we're going the direction here. How often that's done in our culture. We just out-and-out lie now, and we don't think anything about it. Or, like the news, they take something out of context and make it say something that it never was meant to be said. So we know that happens quite a bit. It's so important for us to accurately portray a conversation, a message, or an event. To accurately convey an event, a message, or a conversation. How easy it is to add two things that aren't necessarily there. It can be, again, intonation, or it can be in volume. Some personalities kind of exaggerate. If it's two or three, all of a sudden it becomes everybody, right? Don't get too close. Oh, I'm way away from it, which is 1 foot, or 12 inches, or 48 quarter inches, right? Maybe that's a lot. Some personalities have a tendency to exaggerate. Now, they're not lying because they really believe it to be true. When I do marriage counseling, I never go for truth. I never seek for truth. You know why? Because both of the couples, both members, think they have truth. They're not intentionally lying. So I'm not going for truth. What am I going for? Accuracy. One says two, one says 10, it's probably about 6. We want to try to be accurate. That means, ladies, when you read a text, you don't give emotion to it, okay? Women do that for some reason. They read a text, and they're reading it. My kids are in this with me, and I said, don't put that emotion. You have no idea what her emotion is there, unless they put all caps. That's just kind of annoying. Women read text with emotion. Just read it, monotone. Just read it. Because we don't know truly what the text, the emotion really was. I hate text for confrontation. I think it's just a bad, bad, bad idea. Because we read into it what we want to read into it, which may or may not be accurate, right? Young people, get your accuracy. Think accuracy all the time. Avoid using words like always or never, every single one. Because what happens if you use words like that and it's found out that your words weren't completely accurate, you won't be as trustworthy the next time. There are people back home again in our little bubble where we live. You know if somebody shares a story, probably about 3/4 of it is wrong. You just know that, so you don't even think about it. You don't take them seriously. I have always told my kids, if a situation arises and somebody's name comes up, you, in your mind, you talk as if they're right there in your presence. I said, because the Bible says in Proverbs that if you say something against the king, a little bird will hear it and take it to the king. Does that make sense? Be accurate with your words. And young people, the more God exalts you, the more attention you must give to detail in conveying messages. Your words will be scrutinized more and more and more. Amen, adults? I mean, I was in Southern Illinois in a little county of 8,000 people 10 years ago. And we got on TV down there. We served about 100,000 people in a larger area. And boy, when that happened, I learned to be a lot more careful how I said things. And now I'm up here in Chicago a lot. I really am a lot more careful than I used to. Young people, right now begin to do this. Don't wait until you get successful, whatever that means. Right now, in your homes, parents. I think I shared this about the dollar in our house. Did I share that here about the dollar? Charge each other a dollar. Well, some of my kids think it's a fundraiser. If they do something wrong, we tell them, we haven't enforced it yet. We've been trying to give them some room. Okay, that'll cost you $1. Everybody starts at $20, and boy, they've been after each other. If one of us puts our leg over a chair, that's a dollar. If one of us comes, there's raspberries out right before lunch, we grab a few raspberries to eat, that's manners is what we're talking about. Just how to conduct yourself. And we haven't enforced it, but boy, I think everybody's going to lose a lot of money. It's just for my kids to think now, how do you conduct yourself? Because you can learn young people when you're 12, 13, 15 to conduct yourself properly. It'll be second nature to you as you get older. But if you're 25, 45, 60, it gets a lot tougher to do that. Start this stuff at home when you're young. Learn to communicate effectively. Nations have gone to war over unreliable messengers. Have anybody heard of the AYZ affair in 1898? Us and France almost went to war. Or 1798. A few years after the Revolutionary War. Anybody heard of that AYZ affair? Nobody. I hadn't either. I was just looking up on the internet some examples of this where nations have gone to war over bad envoys, bad messengers, bad diplomats. And the AYZ was named after three American diplomats who tried to intercede with France on an issue. Well, the ambassador from France or the diplomat from France wanted a bribe from America to make this go away, which was going to go away anyway. He's just going to make some money on top. But because that messenger did this in the backwards way, it almost sent us, our two countries, to war against each other. That's the power of proper communication. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:23, now this is kind of, we're going back again here, because we're seeing the same lessons over and over in this portion of Scripture that we've been reading for like the last, 5 years or so we've been doing this. Get the facts at any price. This is the Living Bible paraphrase. Get the facts at any price. Hold on tight to all the good sense you can get. Proverbs 23:23. This is always true. Always get the facts, okay? But when emotions are high, it's more important than ever to get the facts. So many people live by feeling instead of facts. That's what you see right now in our culture, in the political realm, especially, like I just mentioned. Trying to appeal to people's anger and frustration over what's going on in our country, and so lying about it rather than going by facts. Now, here's the bad thing about going by facts. Young men, especially, I want you to listen to this. Proverbs 28:23 says, whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. Or in the Living Bible, in the end, people appreciate frankness more than flattery. Okay? When you go by statistics, by truth, you will oftentimes be on the back burner, because most people are not led by truth, they're led by feelings. But in the end, now the bad thing about people today, they have a very short memory, an unbelievably short memory of things that have been said and done. But in the end, people appreciate frankness more than flattery. At first, you might be labeled disloyal. Because when the emotions are high, the situation is tense, people want to hear what they want to hear. And if you dare to bring balance to them, you'll be accused of being disloyal. Does that make sense? Even when you have the facts with you, Jason, you're in law. You know the law. You can share the law with these people, but there are still some folks that won't listen to you because they're upset or mad. Is that a fair comment? Sure. But in the end, when they go before the judge, they understand there is this thing called truth. in the end, afterwards. But during that in between the now and the not yet, you may be labeled as a bigot, homophobic, disloyal. People want to hear what they want to hear. That's why it's so important for you young people. Keep your mouth shut. Get your information. Get the facts at any price. And be wise. Have discretion. It's not just having accuracy. It's knowing what to do with the words that you get. Sometimes you're just called to sit on it and pray and nothing else. I've been reading Psalms a lot lately. We've been going through Psalms again as a family. And David so seldom took matters in his own hands, especially when it was Saul. He had the opportunity to do that, but he prayed. He prayed. How easy it is to take matters in our own pragmatic hands rather than to pray and seek God. Get the facts at any price. Don't flatter. Address. We must stick by our own convictions between the now and the not yet. So get all the good sense you can get. Not just having action, knowing what to do with that. Let's wrap up. The king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" And the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be like that young man." And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." David was a man after God's own heart, but he had his idiosyncrasies. He had his personality flaws. Amon was the oldest son. He assaulted Tamar. That's what started this whole story way back when we started here. And he didn't do anything to Amnon. He was upset but didn't do anything. And then Absalom killed Amnon. David was kind of freaked out at first, but then he comforted himself and that chapter was gone. Here we are now with Absalom. It's like a little partiality going on. I'm not for sure here. But, oh, I wish that I had died. I wish that I would have died instead of you. If he really, really felt that, what should he have done? Turn himself over to Absalom. Absalom taking care of that problem. No problem to be taken care of. Absalom would kill him on the spot. He had executed him. So he really didn't mean that. Or he would have done that, right? But in the moment, he let his mouth get away from him. In the emotion of being on the run, I'm sure he was tired, worn out, emotionally drained, spiritually drained. In that moment, he said things that he just shouldn't have said. And we'll follow up on that, Lord willing, next week even more so. And that's when Joab comes in for a second time. He didn't think of the message he was sending to his men who were willing to die for him. All he could think about was his own son. And we've been going through this story now for several weeks. One thing I want to come back around to, though, is that we can't detach these great lessons. And there's some great lessons here, aren't there not? Just some great lessons. We can't detach that, though, from the gospel. It's so easy to get into moralism in the Old Testament because we're talking about sacrifice. When they sacrificed in the Old Testament, they were basically having faith in the Messiah who was to come. All through the Old Testament, we see Jesus. As early as Adam and Eve, when they sinned and they had to have killed an animal, had their nakedness clothed. I think that was probably a lamb, and it had wool on it for obvious reasons. And that again was Christ as the Passover lamb that would come. Easter last week, we went through all that as well. We see David's love for his son who was killed. And Luke 11:13 popped to my mind, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" God's love for His son, God's love for us is much greater than our love for our own kids. As much as we love our kids, our love cannot touch the Father's love. Whenever Christ was crucified, this is an apropos time to talk about this because with Easter just passing, whenever I was younger, I always heard people say, well, the reason Christ prayed with as blood mixed with the sweat, it was so intense, he knew that the physical agony was going to come. And I agree, that's part. But I always felt something else. If I have it here or not. Yes, Luke 22:44, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down the ground." And then in Matthew 27:46, "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" in that moment when Christ hung on the cross from about 12 noon to about 3, the sky became dark. You know the story. It's at that time that I believe that God put all of mankind's sin upon Jesus Christ. And that was such an ugly picture that it caused the whole sky to darken there. And that's when Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because God is so holy, He could not look on sin that He placed upon Christ. And in that moment, they had had an eternal bond outside of space, time, and matter. They've always been. That's one of those things when you're a kid, you just can't comprehend, or as an adult. And for that moment in history, for the first time, the father and son's relationship was severed. If only just for a few hours when Christ went to the grave and was resurrected, nevertheless, He was going to be separated from His Father because all of sin, mankind's sin, was put upon Him. But I think there's another reason too. The third, and this just came to me, I don't know, not too long ago. 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin." The propitiation means to satisfy the wrath of God. When Christ, His body was propitiated for us, He took the anger of God. Now we're going to wrap up with this thought, but I want you to think about this. The book of Revelation should just scare the tire out of everybody, right? You see the anger of God unleashed, whatever your eschatology is. You see the anger of God killing a third of the population, or at least of the fish, in one stroke. You see this wrath because man, for all these years, 6,000 years of millennial history, man has thumbed his nose at God, has been rebellious. And whenever Christ died on the cross, God had in his wisdom, you know, foreordained for us to be saved. He took all the anger He had against you and against me, and He hurled it at Christ. When Christ prayed so fervently in the garden, His blood mingled with the sweat, I think that He knew what was coming. Not physically, and not just that relationship broken. He knew how much God the Father hated sin. And in that those 6 hours as He hung between heaven and earth, He was going to catch it all. He was going to catch the wrath of God Almighty poured out on one individual for all of mankind's sin. Can you fathom that? One man, Jesus Christ, both man and both God, at that those 6 hours, He took the full wrath of God. I mean, I can't even fathom that. How do you satisfy the angry God? When you see Him in Revelation just wiping out thousands and thousands in moments, when you see that the earth is going to burn in a fervent heat, you see that anger poured out, that is the anger that God has toward our sin. But that has been propitiated through Jesus Christ. Amen? Wow. Wow. Young people, there are none good, no, not one. You take one cookie against your parents' will, boom, that's hell, apart from Christ. You give one white lie, boom, that is a decree to hell. One sin separates us eternally from God. And I don't know about you, I got a whole lot more than one sin. We have no hope but Jesus Christ. If we want to escape the wrath that is to come, if David loved his son Solomon so much, "I wish that I died instead of you." If that's just a minute reflection of God's wrath, oh, we better cling to Jesus Christ. With everything that we have, we better cling to Jesus Christ. Not good works, not going to church as good as that is, not even baptism as good as that is. We hang on to the blood of Jesus Christ. Bill, are we having a communion today? Okay. What a great lesson to go into communion with, folks. The love of the Father and the hatred for sin. As we take communion here in a few moments, may you reflect upon that Jesus Christ took the full anger of God for all of mankind's sin. Father, we thank You for Your Word today. Lord, we see very practical things about communication, being good messengers, God. But Lord, we also end up with the greatest message of all. Lord, that you propitiated the wrath of God for us. Lord, we have no hope outside of Jesus Christ. And Lord, a lot of good kids here, good in the world sense, God, but they're lost apart from you. Going to hell, going to face an angry God someday. Unless they submit themselves and claim the blood of Jesus Christ over their lives and follow that up with obedience, God. Lord, for the young people here, God, they're getting old enough to start to understand some of this. God, they have got to wrestle with this reality. God, one sin separates them eternally from the Father. It is only the blood of Jesus that can atone for sin. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. God, pray you bless this church, bless us during our communion time together today with this thought, Lord, about how you satisfy the wrath of God. In Jesus' name, and we all said,